begin finding your way back to your seats. And as you do, one more quick announcement that I wanted to make before we dive into the message today, and that is that next Sunday is our kickoff Sunday, something we do every year to begin kind of the fall kickoff. Oh, it still feels a lot like summer, but as people get back into some of their normal rhythms and routines, as school gets going back up again, we like to have a kickoff Sunday where we will have fun and games and food, and we encourage you to invite neighbors, family members, friends that may want to be a part of that. And to help you do that, we've got some invitations there. If you probably saw them on your way in, you can grab one on your way out. If you didn't, grab a few so you can hand those out. We also have little prayer cards that that encourage us not only to just invite people to that event, but also who are the people we're praying for? Who are the people that God has put in our lives that we want to make sure that we carry in prayer? And so we've got this for you to hang up on your fridge as you go home as well. But don't forget to grab those. We're going to have a great week next Sunday at our kickoff Sunday. And as you might have been able to tell when you came in, today's a little bit of a different day as well. And we call it Serve Sunday. It's a significant day in the life of our church that we have every year where we encourage people to be a part of the body of Christ through serving. And so I'm going to talk a little bit about that today, but just want to also say thank you to so many of you who do serve. I absolutely love and consider it a privilege week in and week out to gather together with the people of God, to worship God, to sit under His Word, and to do life together, to establish community. And so what I know is that we cannot do that apart from those who serve, who say, hey, we're going to spend time, we're going to give of who we are and our energies to making that happen. And so thank you to those of you who serve. And today, my hope is that we learn a little bit more biblically about the foundation of serving that we see in the church. As I've been thinking about that this week, my mind drifted to the church that I grew up in. And I started thinking, and God was bringing to mind specific people, though I haven't been a part of that church in almost 30 years, these people began to come to my mind as I thought about my experience with church growing up. I thought of Jay Walthall, who was a man who mission trips to Mexico would always make a way relationally for us to go, and continually recruiting people to be a part of that. He also taught our junior high school boys Sunday school, which people still think about. We went through the Henry Blackaby Encountering God study, if any of you have ever done that. Like, I just remember it so vividly. People like Ann Peterson, who was seemed like a weekly greeter, a smiling face who was just radiant, and you felt like you were the most important person that you had shown up and at church that Sunday. I was thinking of Joe McClanahan. We had like the choir and special music thing going and whatever. So, but he stood out in the choir, just his countenance and his passion for the Lord. And then when he would do the special music, that's when just one person like stood up and sang the song. It would stir you, just like you could feel his passion for Jesus. And Teresa Coven over on the piano every week, and just different people. I think about my mom, who my entire life had to be 25 plus years that she taught fifth grade girls Sunday school. And she didn't even have a girl. She just had a couple of us boys, but she had this passion for these fifth graders to speak identity from the Word of God over them before they went into middle school. And so she did that for years and years and years. And what I tell people about the church I grew up in, because I grew up in a small farming town in Texas, but I had a wonderful experience. And I just say, it just, to me, and I was a kid, I probably missed some of the drama and some of the things that were going on because no church escapes that. But my experience was, I just feel like this is a people that love God and love each other. Like that's what I experienced. And I love how my experience in church is connected to people. And these people that served in the church that had a role to play in my story. Like, and I still would 25 plus years later remember their names and remember what I thought of as their love or passion for the Lord, or their fondness of me and their desire for me to know the Lord. And so it makes a difference. And I hope today that each and every one of us are encouraged to be a part of somebody else's story by the way that God would lead us to be one who serves the body of Christ. So we're coming out of a series on the book of Acts. And in that series, one of the main things we were focusing on was being a witness in the world. That's kind of what we see happening through the book of Acts, this early story of the church, the gospel going forward, the church being planted by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we see the importance, not only in the book of Acts, but elsewhere in the New Testament, of being a witness in the world, of sharing the gospel with the world around us. Another thing that we see significant emphasis on in the New Testament is not only the witness in the world, but also the care for the body of Christ, for the family of God. And how we are encouraged to carry one another's burdens, to pray for one another, to care for the sick. I love how it states it, the emphasis in Galatians 6:10. Says it this way: "So then, as we have an opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are in the household of faith." So there is here, we see in this one verse a bit of a distinction and an emphasis on the care that we are to give to those that are in the household of faith, those that we are to love and encourage because they're family. Of course, we do good to others, to all people. That's what we're called to, but an emphasis on those in the household of faith. And so what does that look like to carry that value forward? And of course, what does it look like to serve? And so to do that and to really dive in a little bit there, I want us to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there. We're going to begin reading kind of in the middle of chapter 4, but there in the middle of chapter 4, you have a couple of bookends in terms of what chapter 4 begins with and what it ends with, and it talks about some suffering, how there are people that are suffering, even the people that Peter's writing to, they're experiencing suffering, and as we know that anywhere the gospel is preached, the name of Jesus is proclaimed, there's going to be opposition, that the world, the enemy, the devil, there's going to be opposition that comes against the preaching of God's word, the proclamation of Jesus, the household of faith. And so they're experiencing that, and Peter is addressing that. And here, right in the middle of him addressing it, in the verses that we're going to read, he speaks of carrying out the values of the kingdom in the midst of that. And so as we, though it looks different in the timeline of the faith, it looks different in different places in the world, there's always opposition. There's always suffering. And so here's something that we learn in the midst of the opposition about carrying forth the values of the kingdom. So read with me 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to read verses 7 through 11. "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." Amen. So we want to go through this passage of Scripture and see what it is that Peter is highlighting in the midst of a people experiencing opposition to their faith, to carrying out the lifestyle of faith in God. And the first thing he reminds them of is this: that the end of all things is near. So we see this type of language, this type of phraseology popping up in different places in the New Testament. And there is a lot that could be understood, a lot to be studied around eschatology. That's the study of the end times. Generally speaking, many scholars in a general overview way of thinking about it can put it like this, that there is an age that we live in. And the Bible talks about that. That is this world, the age that we live in. There's an age to come. That's often referring to the kingdom of God, or a time when the Messiah will return. That's when Jesus will return. So Jesus came and he will return again. That return again is the time when the new age to come, where we will experience God face to face. And yet, oftentimes, some of these New Testament writers would talk about the end days, or that the time is coming to an end. That often is referring to, or likely referring to, the time between when Jesus first came and when he will come again. And during that time, what we see is that age to come, the kingdom of God, has come to earth. That Jesus ushered in the kingdom of God. We pray things like the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus, would your kingdom come to earth as it is in heaven. So we experience the kingdom of God here on earth, while one day we will still yet experience it fully. And so that time between when Jesus came and when he will come again, it is often what is thought to be referred to as these end times, which is why Peter here says the end of all things is near. Now, we waited for the Messiah a long time. Now the Messiah has come, so we've entered into this final hour, these final days. Peter will later say that a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, or 1,000 years like a day. And so it's been a couple thousand years, right? But in some ways, only a couple of days. So it is near in some ways. But the point is this. I think in the midst of even the suffering or the opposition, the reminder that Peter gives is that we must have an urgency to the faith, that there might be an awareness. In fact, he goes on and says, so be alert and of sober mind. So there's an alertness, there's an awareness, and that would dictate the way that we view the priorities in our life. If we think about Jesus coming again and there's a certain urgency to that, it ought to speak to something within us about how am I living? What are the priorities of my life? Am I living in such a way that I'm considering that Jesus' return is coming soon, that the end of all things is coming, that we're living in these final days? And so it ought to provide an alertness, a sober-mindedness. Some versions translate that a self-control to ultimately to pray. That we would feel the urgency, that we would have an alertness, that we would see in the spirit, so to speak, that it might cause us to pray. That we would become a people of prayer because we're aware of the days that we live in. And that prayer then translates onto verse 8 to say this, above all, love each other deeply. So as we begin to become a people of prayer in light of the coming of Jesus, we begin to love people. When we come face to face, when we have communion with God in prayer, we recognize how we are loved, how we are cared for, and then love as well. To go and to love and to show love, to cover a multitude of sins through our love. And then verse 9 continues on to describe how does that manifest itself, okay? So kind of just almost like a continuation here. So as we pray, we learn to love, and we love by offering hospitality. We offer hospitality to one another. We open up our lives. We open up our homes, and we do it without grumbling. Right? So we have a good attitude about it. Not like, oh, I'm supposed to do this or I should do this, but like we actually do it without grumbling. It's a way that love is manifest in and through our lives. And then verse 10 moves on and says, and each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. So I'm not saying that this is a comprehensive teaching on the values of the kingdom being played out, or that prayer only manifests itself in love, or that love only manifests itself in hospitality and service. But I do think that it's interesting to think about the way that Peter used this little passage of scripture in the midst of suffering to say, let's live out the kingdom in these ways. Let's live out the kingdom in these ways. And I specifically want to take a moment here to dig a little deeper into verse 10. And why does the culmination of what he's sharing here end with service? You know, that let's consider the days we live in. Let's have some urgency and some self-control, and let's be aware of what's going on. Let it cause us to be a people of prayer, and above everything, let us love. All of those things, it's like, yeah, I mean, if you've got one little passage that you're going to pack it all in, those all sound good. And then it's like, let's be hospitable. Let's open up our lives to those around us, and then the culmination of it all, and let's serve. And I'm just not sure how many of us, myself very much included, would end it there. You know, like let's serve. Let's serve the body. Let's live it out in that way. I'm not sure our value for service is as high as we often see it in Scripture. And so today, what I want to urge us to do as we get into God's Word is, okay, are there ways that my thinking or my action doesn't align with God's Word? So that's what we would try to do each week, so that we might be a people who are obedient to the Word of God, because He's good. And so let's look at verse 10 a little more. And the first thing I want us to notice is that it says, each of you use whatever gift you have. And so the first point I want to make is each of you has a gift. Each of you has been gifted. You hold a gift that you give to other people. And that's backed up in other places in Scripture. I think of 1 Corinthians 14:26 that talks about the gathering of the church in Corinth, where it tells them, every one of you, every time you get together, ought to bring a gift. So it will say, everyone, every time. When you gather, bring a gift that God's given you that you might give it away to someone around you. And so you need to know that you have a gift. You have a role to play. You have something to give to someone else that will bless them, encourage them, motivate them, spur them on. I don't want any one of us to ever enter into this place and feel like I don't have anything to give. I don't have anything that anybody else needs. That's just not true. That's not true of any family, okay? Because there's a couple of things that I don't want happening in my own nuclear family. I don't want any of our kids, though we serve them and we want to lay our lives down for them, I don't want any of them thinking that the world revolves around them, or that even our family revolves around them, because they are served and pampered and they never really have to do anything. It's just like, oh yeah, well, who's going to do that for me? Or who, like, you can get up and do it yourself, right? I mean, there's those moments, right? But so we don't want that. So everybody plays a part. Everybody serves. Everybody pitches in. That's what families do. I also don't want somebody sidelined because they feel like they can't do it, or so-and-so does it better. Or, you know, they always get to do that, or they have, what do I have, or what can I do? Whether it's because they're too young or enough or whatever it might be, I want them to both know that the world doesn't revolve around them, nor does our family unit, but that you pitch in and you serve, and that you are actually important to this family unit. We are not whole. We are not complete without you and what you have to offer and the gifts that you have, and the willingness that you have, and the attitude that you can bring to bless someone else. And so same thing goes for the church family. Each of you has a gift. The next thing that we see is that each of us function as a steward. So each of you has received a gift to serve others as faithful stewards. So each of you are stewards. This concept would have been a little strange for the New Testament reader. We don't really use the word steward in this way. We use the word stewardship, or how can we steward our finances? How can we steward our time? We want to be good stewards of those things. But in these days, there would often be an actual steward, in that that was somebody's title. And they would have been employed by a homeowner that would have more wealth or status, or maybe even like a business owner or something like that, and a head of a household. And that steward would be given charge to allocate finances or allocate resources or allocate instructions. And so they would allocate those things to different people, and they would steward the business of that homeowner, that household leader. So for us, in our context, if you can think about it in like a diagram, at the top, that household owner, that's God, or that's Jesus. He's the head of the church. But rather than having one steward that would be kind of hired to then divvy out the different resources of the household or the responsibilities of the household, that's not how it works at all. He actually says, now each of you are stewards. Each of you are faithful stewards. So that there's not an individual, there's not a certain person with a certain title that is the steward. It's not the pastor that's the steward. I am simply a steward, same as you. A steward that God uses to divvy out the resources, to give to bless those around them. And so it's not quite as neat of an organizational chart where you have homeowner, steward, and then the different lines that go to the other bubbles of the people that they steward things to. It's actually homeowner and then a lot of circles with stewards that are kind of going here and there and blessing one another and giving resources and using the gifts they have to bless and encourage in that way. So it's a different concept, but it kind of makes sense, right? It makes sense because what one person is going to be able to steward all that God has and wants to give away? It doesn't work that way. We're all called to be stewards. And specifically, we're called, and this is the third point, is that we're called to be stewards of God's grace. Faithful stewards of God's grace. And so, if you, sitting here in this room today, are an individual that has experienced the grace of God, where he has spoken identity over you, he has lifted you out of a pit, he has saved you from the waywardness of your choices and your decisions, and has given you a foundation to stand upon, has called you son and daughter, who has showed you mercy in your time of need, wiped away your sin by the lavishness of his grace, then he's called you to be a steward of that grace. I'm not out this morning at all to tear down the word volunteer, but because that's the word that we often use in the church, just like in other organizations, for somebody who does something but provides some kind of service, right? Well, it often kind of can also make us feel like, oh, well, because I'm good, or because I'm motivated in this way, I will show my volunteerism through serving in this way. And we kind of think about it more as a choice or a good extra deed that we would participate in. But biblically, that's not the way that service in the church is portrayed. The word volunteer is not a word that is used to demonstrate what service in the church looks like. It's actually something that we would see here as a natural flow, that somebody that receives grace from God and they experience that grace, they are to be faithful stewards of that grace. And they're faithful stewards of that grace by taking the gifts that God has given them. We talked about everyone has a gift. And then, number four is this, and then administering that grace through service. So that's the picture that we have here in verse 10, that there is a people who receive grace from God, and then they are called by God to be stewards of that grace. Not rely on somebody else to steward all the grace that God has to the people of God, but they themselves are asked to be faithful stewards of the grace that they have received by taking the gifts that they have been given and administering the grace of God through service. So let's read it one more time. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Okay, so I want us to have a biblical understanding of how we get to service, and how it's not just like, hey, we do this because it's what you're supposed to do, or we have a sign up to do it, and like, oh, there. But actually, what's the biblical undergirding? What is the flow that leads us to service, to serving the body of Christ, being that important? And this is the storyline behind it. There's a people that have received grace. They steward grace by giving that grace away to others through offering their gifts to serve those around them. And I want to take a moment and talk about these gifts. I want us to rightly understand the usage of the idea of gifts here, because there's, I think, two ways to think about it. The first is probably the primary way or initial way that you might think about it, and that's thinking about the list of spiritual gifts that you find in somewhere like 1 Corinthians 12 or Romans 12, and you've got these different spiritual gifts that are given by God. And as a church, we want to see you identify those gifts. God, how have you gifted me to be a blessing to the body of Christ? And we want to help anybody develop those gifts, because those gifts are ones to be developed, to be strengthened, so that they might further benefit and bless those around us. We want to give you opportunities to be released in those giftings, again, so that the body of Christ might be built up. And so that's something that we will always and continually be doing and desiring to do. Another way to understand these gifts here are also, rather than a specialized or kind of permanent gift, I'm gifted in this way, is to think about these gifts as a capacity to serve, as an ability to see the needs of those around you, which we know are various in form, which I think is why it says let the grace of God, why it finishes where God's grace in its various forms, because I think the needs that it will meet come to us in various forms. So there is an opportunity for us to not only kind of say, okay, well, what, check the box for my spiritual gifts, take the spiritual gifts test and all those kind of things, which we would encourage you to do, to figure out what that gift is, but to not make it about you. Service is never about you. Well, like, well, where can I plug in where I can use my gift? You know, where I can step out and I can use the gift that God has given me. The idea of service is and God gifting us to meet a need in service is often to say, God, use me to be a conduit of grace to the people around me based on their need, not on my gifting. Okay, so sometimes we want our gifting to be the lead piece. Well, here's where I'm gifted. So is there a need of that? Oh, there's no need of that. Well, then I'll just hold my gifting until there's a need for that, rather than kind of, as we see here, first of all, letting God's grace be the thing that it's about. That we want God's grace to be made evident through us to those around us. Okay, whether it fits the perfect niche of what I'm gifted in or whether it doesn't at all. Because what I see here and what really stands out to me is that it's about God and the appropriation of his grace to those around us. So we're saying, where is the need? And God, could I have a grace, or would you gift me a grace to be able to give your grace away to the person in need, or to the place of need within the context of the body? And so while, again, let me just repeat this one last time. While we want to encourage people to find their gifts and we want to develop people in their gifts and release people in their gifts, we don't want our gifting to be the driving force. The driving force is the grace of God being appropriated to those in need. Those that have need, where service is needed, and that's the channel. That's the desire behind it, is God's grace being poured out through the gifts as we serve one another, as we find a capacity to love, to serve, that the grace of God may be poured out. I want to spend a moment in verse 11, but before we do, one other observation is this. God is the giver of grace. We know that. We come to God and he's filled with grace in an unbelievable way. And yet God, as the giver of grace, has determined that a significant means of giving his grace is through others, is through those that have experienced his grace. He said, be faithful stewards, right? Give the grace of God away. And so if we are not connected to the body of Christ, I believe that we're going to miss out on much of the grace that God intends for us to receive. Now, can we go to him and receive it? Yes, we beseech him and he'll meet us in our loneliest time. All of those things, yes. But there is a means in which God wants to lavish grace upon us through those around us. So as we enter into the places of commitment to serve, because what I found is sometimes when we're not serving, we're a little bit in and out. We're not as much in community, but as we move into places of service, we're moving that much more into places of commitment and people knowing us and us getting to know other people and having regular rhythms of showing up and serving and being seen. My Joy, my wife's sister, was just telling us about a couple that they just honored in their church. They served for 49 and a half years as the fourth grade Sunday school teachers. And so they just celebrated them, like no breaks. Like this, I mean, I'm sure they had Sundays where they're out of town. But like 49 and a half years, they didn't make it to 50 because she started suffering too much from dementia. That's the reason they were trying to get to 50. But can you imagine? Like 49 and a half years if we're just committed to teaching fourth grade girls and boys Sunday school. Like that place of committing ourselves to serving and to loving. And as we do, remember, we're going to surround ourselves with other stewards of grace. And so as we dive into community, not only are we saying, I want to consider myself a faithful steward of God's grace by allowing the gifts that God's given me to serve and bless those around me. As we move into that, all of a sudden, well, we're surrounded by other people with the same mindset, same mentality. And so we find ourselves blessed. We find ourselves just filled with joy as we allow ourselves to be a conduit of God's grace. And so Peter concludes this thought by saying this in verse 11. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So I feel like he's getting fired up here. Anytime they kind of begin ending with like a doxology moment, I feel like he's fired up about this. Like, to God be the glory and to him be the power forever and ever. Amen. As he's thinking about the church being conduits of God's grace and them serving one another. And he says, if you're speaking, then speak the words of God. If you're serving, serve with the power of God, that God might be glorified. Let it be about him. And when I read this, what I read is certainly there are distinctions in the types of gifts, and some will be maybe more focused on speaking. Some of them will be more at work, maybe on the behind the scenes or something like that. And there's an essence of that here. But I think more than that, what we're seeing is it's in word and deed. You know, it's in speaking and it's in action. It's this word and deed where we're serving, we're wanting to bless, and we're ultimately wanting God to get glory. So as we speak, let it be the words of God that bring comfort, wisdom, and revelation that he might be glorified. As we serve, let it be out of his strength. You know, we were singing about it this morning. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. I think there's things in life, in the busyness of our culture, that are yokes and that we have put on ourselves that God never asked us to put on. And it at times prevents us from putting on the yoke that he's asked us to put on. And I would very much put service in there, like the building up of the body of Christ and our role to play in that, where we feel like, man, I don't have time. I don't have energy. Could it be that we have put on a yoke that God has not asked us to put on that would cause us to respond by, I don't have time, I don't have energy, I don't have bandwidth? And there would be a challenge for us today to put on the easy yoke of Christ, that as he says, hey, would you be a steward of grace, that we would actually find grace in walking out in the place of serving the body. That we would actually find grace in the thing that we're worried would tap us or drain us, because we've gotten some things backwards. And so I think we just want to come into an alignment just biblically today with how to understand the flow of God's grace and how he wants to continually pour it out on us, even as and specifically as we give it away. And I just want to end with this. Because our response time is going to be a little different. Often we're coming to the front and we're receiving prayer and getting on our knees before God and offering ourselves. And I kind of was like, well, I don't think we really need to pray about whether we are to serve or not. I mean, the whole point of the message is that is kind of the responsibility and even privilege of the believer is to faithfully steward God's grace through serving. And so our place of response is just going to be encourage you to pray and say, God, is there a way that I could use my gifts, use my time, use the capacity you've given me, however big or small, to meet a need in the church? And so on this Serve Sunday, we've got a bunch of volunteers and some of our staff out at different tables to just say, hey, here's places of need. Here's places where you can serve. Here's places where you can join in. And some of them may have special skills where you're using that gift that God's given you. It's like the same thing in our family. Like, you know, we're having a party, somebody's going to bake cookies. Like, okay, you're baking the cookies. You're not baking the cookies, you're baking the cookies. But there's a lot of things that like sweeping the back porch that any of us can, well, some of us can do better than others, but we're working on those things, but we're saying, where's the need? And how can I step into that? And so I encourage us to just pray and consider and say, okay, God, I want to be a steward of that grace, faithful steward. What does it look like for me to serve and step into those things? And there's ways that you can find out how to do that in the lobby today. And there's people that you can ask questions of and to find out more information about. But I want to close just by reading the story out of the life of Jesus, just in Matthew 20, because where does all this come from? It comes from Jesus. It was revolutionary, really, that Jesus would come and serve, that he would be a king, but he would serve. It was revolutionary, this idea, and it's still something that I think needs to increase in value in our own lives, because what we see here is something I think we can feel often. And so I want to read, it says that then the mother of the sons of Zebedee, James and John, came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before Jesus, she asked him for something. And he said to her, what do you want? And Jesus she said to him, say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom. Jesus answered, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? And they said to him, we are able. And he said to them, you will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. There's still something here that we can often get a little upside down. in our culture where we are pressing to have influence or to climb a corporate ladder or to be successful and to be noticed. Those things are often part of the human condition of wanting those things, and certainly driven by the culture that we live in. And yet Jesus, so long ago, came with this revolutionary thought as a king, a Messiah, who more than anybody in all of history deserved all the pomp and all the circumstance, and instead said, no, I'm going to come in a lowly manner. I'm going to come and I'm going to serve. And I tell you that it's time to quit fighting about who's who or who has what position or what kind of influence you want to have. In fact, are you sure you want that cup? And we know these guys suffered. He's like, you're going to drink of that cup. Like, that is coming. I'm not sure you know what that is. But he's like, that's not what we're about. And so I think the urge today is for us to say, okay, Jesus, we want to come into alignment with that thought in our lives, both in the way that we serve in the church as well as the way we serve others in our lives, you know, in the relationships that we have. And so I invite you to just stand with me. I'm going to pray over us. And then, as I said, our response is simply going to be to say, hey, go and spend some time. We're releasing a little early, so even parents in the room, you've got some time before you need to head over to the kids' ministry to pick up your kids, just to explore. Okay, God, is there a way that I could step in and serve in the places of need? So, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your grace. God, your grace is sufficient. Your grace has changed us in every way. It's given us a firm place to stand. It's given us hope. We have joy because of your grace in our lives. And so, Lord, our prayer is that indeed we would be faithful stewards of the grace that we've received. And so, Lord, would you speak to us today? Would you lead us today in the ways that we could faithfully steward that grace? Through using the gifts, the time, capacity you've given us to serve those in need around us. That your grace that we've experienced in various forms would meet the needs of various forms in the lives of those around us. God, would you be glorified? Would this be a church where people come and experience, and whether they know anything else about all the nuances of what we believe or the things that we've been involved in, that they would simply say, this is a people that seem to really love God and love one another, and that they would see it in the way that we serve and give grace away to those in need. Lord, be honored and be blessed, we pray in Jesus' name. So one last encouragement as you walk out this morning. If you haven't gotten some of these invites to invite people next week, do that. Grab a prayer card and then spend some time in the lobby and just say, God, is there a place that you would lead me to serve as we take every opportunity to build one another up as the body of Christ? Thanks so much for being here. God bless.